Way back in the 2nd century AD, St. Irenaeus wrote, "We have known the method of our salvation by no other means than those by whom the gospel came to us, which gospel they truly preached, but afterward, by the will of God, they delivered to us in the scriptures to be for the future the foundation and the pillar of our faith." This is the After Dinner Scholar, Wyoming Catholic College's weekly podcast on the great books and the liberal arts. I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. Of course, just how the scriptures serve as the foundation and pillar of our faith is a complicated question. Is it sufficient on its own, as most of our Protestant friends believe, or does it require the hand of the church and of tradition, lest we be led astray? Is interpretation open-ended, subject to the ideas and the spirit of every age? Or is there a right and a wrong way, or assorted wrong ways, of understanding Scripture? Professor Kyle Washit has been asking questions about Scripture with our freshmen as they read, among other texts, De Verbum from the Second Vatican Council. Professor Washit is our guest this week on the After Dinner Scholar. Professor Washit, to begin with, give us a brief summary of the historical context in which De Verbum was written. There was quite a bit of conflict over the document, wasn't there, at the Second Vatican Council?
The document itself is coming at out of a long train of thought since the beginning. In the course itself with the students, we say, look, interpreting Scripture is the fundamental task of theology, which makes it basically the first theological question that's going to hit the church. So Augustine writes a book on this. Aquinas goes back to this over and over. But prior to De Verbum, we'd had a couple of key magisterial documents on the question, specifically trying to deal with how to respond to this incredible emergence of biblical criticism as a new scientific study that had really come to dominate much of the studies that were out there. So we have Leo XIII writing, trying to insist on, no, we've got to say Scripture is fundamentally inerrant and it's got to be clearly seen as the Word of God. Pius XII again reiterating that, but also saying, but we should be able to engage with some of the new skills that this modern biblical criticism is offering us. And De Verbum again going back to, okay, how do we talk about sort of two things? One, the engagement with these modern biblical criticism, the knowledge of language, treatment of genre, history, those kind of things, all of those which were in some ways associated with an attack on the inerrancy and truth of Scripture. And at the same time, the fathers of De Verbum wanted to revisit the question of the relationship between magisterium, tradition, and Scripture in a way to try to rearticulate it in a way that would seem to be less of a baseball bat with which to club those people who disagreed with us about the way revelation is passed down, and more of a way of saying, yeah, our approach is fundamentally compatible with the approach taken in some ways of the reverence for Scripture that we see in the Protestant Church, and we want to emphasize the similarities while acknowledging the key differences about the role of tradition.
Well, certainly the issues of the higher criticism, the destructive higher criticism. I mean, it's one thing to say Daniel has a historic context, and we need to understand that. We need to understand not only the Hebrew, but the Aramaic involved, and so on and so forth, and the genre of apocalyptic. It's another thing to say, well, but we conclude it was written during the Eisenhower administration, or whatever it is.
Exactly. No, this is the key. It's sort of, on the one hand, you're going to say, look, these are good questions to raise. On the other hand, what we see those things being used to demythologize Scripture, to claim there's hardly any historical value, to claim it's all written at a later date, and even what's said can't really be that relied on in terms of scientific or historical or even factual statements, this is going to make it, at a certain point, you've reduced Scripture to nothing. And so all of your higher criticism has been for the sake of making Scripture full of sound and fury signify nothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, in a culture obsessed with information and that kind of data, De Verbum makes it clear that we're not to study the Scriptures for data about God, but instead, quote, in response to God's revelation, our duty is the obedience of faith. By this, a human being makes a total and free self-commitment to God, offering the full submission of intellect and will to God as he reveals, and willingly assents to the revelation he gives. Explain what that means. How do we do that?
Sure. So on the one hand, it's striking. De Verbum opens its consideration of revelation before getting into talking about scripture or tradition. We talk about this fact of revelation. And the fact of revelation ultimately is God acts in history to let his people know who he is and how he wants us to be in relationship to him. But if we explain revelation as that, right? If revelation is a act of communication, then we're going to have to realize it takes two to tango. And therefore, there must be a corresponding ability to respond to this act of revelation on the part of the people. So we have to say, okay, what are they responding to? Well, they're responding to something, De Verbum is clear, that we couldn't figure out on our own. We couldn't know about the inner life of God, and we couldn't know about the incredible plan he has for us. This is something we could never figure out. Aristotle, Plato, the greatest scientific minds in the world, aren't going to come to this. So this is something that can only be known if God tells us, but then secondly, if God gives us the ability to respond to what he tells us. Because we can't figure this out with our minds on our own, it's also the kind of thing that we're not going to be able to accept on our own unless we're given this gift of faith that De Verbum talks about. So we want to distinguish in this definition of faith in De Verbum two things, both what is being revealed and the way we're going to be able to respond to it. So, and we, in this way, it distinguishes faith from other ways we use the word faith. So we might say, my Muslim friend believes that Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Well, according to De Verbum there, we're not using faith in a strict sense, because we're going to say that faith has to be about something true, namely the truth about God, and Muhammad is not God's prophet. Jesus Christ, De Verbum teaches, is the fullness of Christ, is God's revelation. So therefore, revelation will have to be true. It may look like, and therefore the faith that we have may look like the faith a Muslim has, but there's actually something different going on. Step one. Step two, it has to be something that we can't figure out on our own. So the way I believe my physicist friend about the curvature of space-time is going to be something different than the way I believe what God reveals. It exceeds my reason, which lets me know that therefore when I give the obedience of faith, I'm giving the obedience of faith to something true, and I'm giving it to something that exceeds my reason, so therefore it has to be something that arises from the full submission, as De Verbum says, of intellect and will. So I tell the students the closest analogy to this is the kind of thing you pledge in marriage, and in fact it's the kind of image God uses in the covenantal imagery. God reveals something to us, and we respond in faith in the way that a bride responds to the husband's marriage vow. She says, yes, I'm going to fully give myself to you and trusting this and clinging to it. And that's the image De Verbum makes for the gift of faith. But then it stresses we can't do that unless the Holy Spirit is himself at work within us, helping us do that. And that's the vision of faith we get.
Now, how, according to the document, do the works of God relate to the written word of God?
Yeah, so there's a back and forth. So on the one hand, the ultimate reality of revelation is God acts in history, and he fully acts, as we said, in Jesus Christ. But those deeds, De Verbum notes, also help confirm the truth of the words that he's going to write down. The miracles, we can see this in the Acts of the Apostles, the miracles worked by Peter or Saul or Stephen are going to, Paul or Stephen, sorry, are going to confirm the truth of their words. So there's a way in which the deeds are confirming the truth of the words. But De Verbum stresses, but ultimately the words are to be understood as interpreting and framing the events of God acting in history. The words are for the sake of bringing us into encounter with God's action, God's deed, and the greatest deed that God does is becoming incarnate.
We have this book, the Bible, an objective thing. It's there for everybody to read, to debate, to apply. And then we have the traditions that certainly our Protestant friends, and maybe even many Catholics, seem a little more squishy. How does the authority of the tradition and the authority of the word, how do these compare and work together?
So for De Verbum, in the first place, again, remembering the fullness of revelation is just Jesus Christ. And that's a weird way to talk. when I teach the students, I say, what's Revelation? And their first answer is, of course, going to be the Bible. You say, well, no, for Dave Arabum, Revelation is Jesus Christ. And then everything else that we say about Revelation is Revelation insofar as it helps us encounter Jesus Christ. So the first step then is we say, how does Jesus Christ reveal? Well, Jesus Christ reveals, according to Dave Arabum, by what he does, what he says, his signs, his wonders, and especially his paschal mystery and sending of the Holy Spirit. Then it says that our Lord commissioned the apostles to go out and preach the gospel. How do the apostles communicate what this is they received from Christ? Well, they're going to communicate it in the way they received it. So the apostles communicate what they received from Christ, according to Dave Arabum, by what they do, and by their preaching, and by observances that they hand on to help commemorate and remember things that Christ has entrusted to us. So we might think of it like this. Everything Jesus does and says is part of Revelation. Therefore, the apostles, when they pass on Revelation, are doing it by what they say and what they do. And then Dave Arabum notes, also, as they're getting older, they make some written notes to hand on and interpret and guide what they've passed on. But that means that the fullness of the encounter with Christ is going to be passed on not only in the written notes and descriptions that we have, which are very important from the apostles and apostolic men, but also from though the apostles leave behind people who have seen what the apostles do, seen how they act, seen what they observe, and all of that, insofar as that's coming from Christ, also become part of God's word of revelation and are also passed down. Though it is going to be, as you say, much harder, so to speak, to get our mind around where exactly in this mix of actions and stories and lore we find the nuts of revelation. Which is why, Dave Arabum will note, we need a third thing. We need a teaching authority to help guide us through both this tradition and this scripture.
How does the truth of Dave Arabum influence the way we read and study the scriptures? How has it impacted you, your students?
There's two things. One, Dave Arabum stresses to us that the author of scripture, the human authors of scripture are real human authors. And so therefore they write in the way human authors write. They have creative processes, they use schemes, they use tropes. We can be attentive to genres and to various things. And so that first and foremost, when we're reading scripture, we get to try out all of the skills we develop in reading any great book to get our mind around what's going on. And Dave Arabum assures us that if we use those skills to figure out what the human author is saying, we're also going to figure out what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. At the same time, the fact that this is put within the context of all that the church teaches, does, and how she worships lets us know that this book is going to be encountered in the fullness of the church's activity. So there's going to be a way in which I'm going to read scripture not just as this document in itself, right? Not, for example, I'm not going to just read the Gospel of Luke on its own. One, because God has inspired the Gospel of Luke in relation to all the other books of Scripture, I'm going to read the Gospel of Luke in dialogue with all those other books in a way I couldn't do when I read Thucydides. I can't read Thucydides in dialogue with Huck Finn. They're two completely different authors. I can have a certain confidence that I can read the Gospel of Luke in dialogue with the book of Genesis because the Holy Spirit's their author. That gives me a kind of freedom in reading the text. Secondly, I have a freedom in reading the text, and I can see how is the Gospel of Luke used in the way the church worships? How is the Gospel of Luke interpreted in the lives of holy men and women? What do saints say about the Gospel of Luke? What have traditions and church doctors said about the Gospel of Luke? And I can bring these things in addition to the higher criticism stuff we were talking about, form, understanding, language, etc. And I have then encountered a living, vibrant book that draws me to go back to it again and again.
The conclusion of Dave Arabum is a kind of a prayer. In this way, therefore, through the reading and study of the sacred books, the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, and the treasure of revelation entrusted to the church may more and more fill the hearts of men. The things we read, beginning with sacred scripture, have the power to change us. That's one of the reasons our topic for this year's Wyoming School of Catholic Thought is courage. More than making us better informed people, our prayer is that in studying courage, we will become more courageous people. We still have space left for the Wyoming School of Catholic Thought. It's this June 10th to 14th here in Lander, Wyoming. For more information, visit our website, wyomingcatholic.org. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.